This is the importance of discipline, part three. Part three. This is our foundation scriptures. Hebrews 12:1 is our foundation scripture. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I'm using this as a foundation scripture because I'm using this as the basis for the rest of the chapter and what God is seeking to do in our lives through the rest of this chapter. Now, I'm not going to stay on this stuff that I've already, on things that I've already taught, but I just want to lay this out every week that this is my foundation scripture, our foundation scripture, and it's the basis by which we, I don't want to say totally interpret, but you could look at it that way, that we apply the rest of the chapters the way I would say it. And the more I started looking at it this way, the more it became awesome to me to look at this and the parallels in certain areas of life that it provided is really intense. And I'm going to get into that very specifically, starting tonight. So as a matter of fact, I'm going to pick up on part three. I'm just going to go straight there. And this is from, we're going to start at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and both 5 and 6. And now this is where we're going to deviate from how we typically look at this passage, even though it can be valid. I mean, people have quoted this whole passage in Romans 12, 5 and 6 and down, where it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, this is probably one of the hardest scriptures to listen to. Maybe not the hardest, but in the New Testament, certainly it's one of the hardest ones to listen to think in terms that, you know, that we are subject to scourging. We're subject to, you know, being chastened by the Lord. And if I want to frame this in such a way that I really believe that it helps us. Now, the foundation scripture is that we're running a race that's set before us. The mandate of that in verse 1 is to lay aside all the weights and the sins which beset us, which trip us up, which hinder us, which prevent us from running that race that's been set before us. And of course, that race is the race of faith. And remember, the word race there actually carries the meaning of, it's a kind of like a battle, a war, an agonizing. You know, it's controversy. It's whatever it is. It could be the devil coming against us. It could be, you know, the fiery darts. You know, it could be, you know, persecution. It could be sickness and disease. It could be anything, really. I personally am not of the opinion that God just jumps to, and this is kind of where the body of Christ, I think, is a little confused, is that they jump to this whole thing of sickness and disease being a way for God to teach us, you know, for God to correct us. I don't look at it like that. I look at sickness and disease being really, you know, ultimately where we end up in the sense of our rebellion. I mean, you know, it can become something like a punishment. You know, when you read Revelations and when Jesus is talking to one of the churches, he talks about casting them into the sick bed, you know, and, you know, if they don't repent, you know, if they don't change from their sins. But they were doing some very grievous sins. In that church, I believe that there was a woman who was of a Jezebel spirit, and she, you know, was sleeping with people, and, you know, they were promoting that kind of activity within the church. Not all the church was doing it, but there were some people in that church that were kind of, they had taken up a certain doctrine, and they started doing those things. And Jesus came in and said, I'm going to judge you, you know. And, you know, really, when you start thinking about it, it's common sense that sin is not okay with God. it's common sense. Not everybody has common sense because people, you know, we're coming out of the flesh. And so we have these things that we love that are of the flesh. And we like these things and we don't want to give them up, you know, but if we're going to walk with God, we have to. It's part of what we have to do. Now, when you have your race set before you and you know that it's your race, when you've made the commitment to that race, when you've made the commitment to that stand in life, then you begin to recognize that these things really are, it's time to get rid of this stuff. It's time to move on and really begin to walk with God on a level that, you know, being carnal as Christians doesn't allow us. And so, you know, they were like that and Jesus judged them, but that was a judgment. That wasn't, you know, a correction per se. You know, he even talks about in one other case, he talks about, I gave them time to repent. He warned them and gave them time to repent. And they were into some, you know, wicked stuff. And he gave them time to repent and they didn't do it. And he goes on to say, I'm going to kill your children. And he was talking about that Jezebel spirit woman, you know, what that woman who, you know, that and children there doesn't necessarily mean physical children. I mean, it's the people she, you know, the kind of people that she begins to give birth to through whatever, what she thinks is her ministry. And so Jesus is attacking that and saying that is, that is something that is off. And I would argue that maybe some of these people aren't really even believers, or maybe they've walked away from their faith and they're caught up in something else. Our race is a race of faith. The key thing that we need to understand is that we have to promote faith in this earth, because that's the only hope we have, you know, for coming out of this without being destroyed and going to hell. Our faith in Christ is the only thing that saves us. You know, it's not our good works. It's not how we're born. It's not what church we belong to. It's our personal faith in Christ, our personal faith in God. And we believe on the Lord Jesus and we obey God. We keep the commandments of God. And that is very clearly taught in the New Testament. So we're not, you know, it's not like we can go around and do whatever we want to do and we're okay, just as long as we say we believe. That it doesn't work like that. And, you know, you could take this exhortation in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. You could take it on that level if you wanted to. It's like, oh, you know, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, you know, or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. And, you know, certainly people that are, you're in the flesh, that it applies to them that way. But when you look at verse 6, it kind of throws that out the window on some levels. It says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And we're going to talk about in depth what that entails. But what I want you guys to begin to change in your thinking, I'm going to frame this a little bit differently. If we're running a race, it's like, and what I started seeing as I was meditating on this more and more was I started seeing how athletes, how they have to discipline their lives. And, you know, in some cases, you know, in some ways, they don't literally scourge themselves in the sense of beating themselves when they mess up. But they do strip off things that they enjoy doing, you know, in order to give themselves, you know, to their whatever they're involved in, whether it's, you know, if they're Olympiads, you know, then they, you know, they're preparing for the Olympics. And that preparation is an all-consuming thing. It's not like it's, they can go out there and work out for 1 or 2 hours. These people devote 8 to 10 hours a day training. They don't do anything else. They strip their lives of anything that's a distraction from their training. They strip their lives from any of their pleasures that they enjoy doing. They don't go out and drink and get drunk and do all of that. They may want to, but they don't, because they're in preparation for the Olympics. They're trying to find that slot on a team. And so they are doing everything that they can strip themselves of in order for them to be able to run their race or fight their fight. And the way I started seeing this is that you could look at it as being God, or you can look at it as being the Holy Spirit, but you could look at them as being our coach. You know, if you look at God as being your coach, if you look at the Holy Spirit as being your coach, then some of this will start to make sense in a way that's really good. Because let's dig into some of these definitions. And as we dig into them, you're going to start seeing what I'm trying to say to you more effectively. So in verse 5 it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, and of course it's the word weos, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, you know, we know that if we yield to that disciplining, then God deals with us as with sons. All right, we know that. But it's sons, it's not just children. I mean, this becomes really particularly a position between us and the Father, that we become individually unique to Him. We become individually His as sons. And of course, daughters, you know, God doesn't look at sex. He doesn't look at gender. He looks at, we're all covenant in that sense with Him. And He recognizes women that you're daughters of His and so on. But son is a positional thing. Jesus is the Son of God, and God wants to raise us up, all right? And you're going to see this as we go along, just how true this is, all right? He wants to raise us up as sons, which means He wants to raise us up positionally with Him, all right? To become more than how we look now in the natural, in our carnal tendencies and our weaknesses and, you know, our failings. He wants to raise us up. But the only way that we can do that is if we commit to that race of faith. We commit to the fight of faith, the good fight of faith. By the way, that's the same word in the Greek. Whether it's the race or the good fight, it's the same word. Agon, I believe. And it's like a conflict, if you want to look at it that way. And the word, we actually get the word agony from it. Or agonize, to agonize over. Agonizomai means to wage that war, but we get the word agonize from it, which means it's a painful effort that we're going to put into something. And just like as a coach would train up a prize athlete, a premier athlete, or any athlete, if they yield to it, you know, the only thing, it's funny because if you have athletes that are talented, but they're not disciplined, they're worthless. You could, and I know coaches who would pick, you know, athletes that are not as talented, but they're disciplined, they're committed, you know, to their position. They're committed to what they're doing. You know, whatever sport it's in, you know, whatever, you know, whether it's track and field, whether it's baseball, whether it's basketball. I mean, some of these people in basketball, there are athletes in basketball that, you know, they're out there practicing even when they're off season. They're out there. They work and practice, you know, 3 to 4 hours every day regardless. This is part of just who they are. And they never lose that edge. They don't quit for a while and just bask in whatever they got done. They stay and they hone themselves and they work to get even better for the next season. And that's what God's doing with us, because He wants to raise us up in a way. He wants us to become participators in certain things, and we'll get to that. But when you look at the word, well, let's just kind of go through this. My son, do not despise. And the word despise there literally carries the meaning of have little regard for or disesteem, which means disrespect. I think that there's going to come a time when we need to lean into our disciplining. And I'm going to say it like that, you know, into our chastening. Chastening carries the meaning of disciplining, believe it or not. It doesn't, we've attributed and come to attribute punishment to the word chastening, whether punishment through rebuke or whipping or, you know, some kind of stripes of some sort. timeouts, taking toys away and stuff away from kids. We look at it as a form of punishment when the word didn't ever really just mean that. That was kind of a last resort kind of thing. But we're not to despise that chastening. All right. We're not to disesteem it or disrespect it. And people, you got to understand, if you reject the notion of being disciplined and go through the process, if you disregard the notion of that and just think, I want the easy way. I don't want to go the hard way. And we know this, that the way of life is narrow and confining. And, when you look up narrow and confining, it's very much one of those things where you're walking through thorn bushes and, you're squeezing through boulders to get to life. In other words, as you go along, much of your flesh is going to get stripped off of you. Because God's not going to receive us in heaven as unholy or unclean. Now, when you go to heaven, all that stuff gets taken off. But understand that if a person doesn't lean in and yield to the chastening, to the developmental part that they're going to need to go through, they're basically despising, that chastening. They're disesteeming it. They're disrespecting it. They have little regard for it. They don't want to go through the process. Anybody that resists the process of chastening, and I'm just going to use the word chastening. I want to use the word disciplining, but I think it's too narrow at this moment. But anybody that resists or has little regard for that chastening are not going to go very far with God. And it's going to be problematic for them. And you need to understand that. And people that are living their lives haphazardly, people that are living their lives, for their own pleasure, for their own benefit, for their own purpose, instead of going after their race and running their race, which is built around faith and living by faith. If there anybody that's doing that really despises the chastening of the Lord. And so the first command to us is not despise it. Don't take it lightly. Lean into it. Let's accept chastening as a necessary part of us being able to run our race. Because honestly, and I'm going to give you some example right now, some examples. Honestly, if a person can say all the right words and say that they believe and that they're getting in the word, but yet they're constantly in strife with people around them, that person is not allowing the chastening of the Lord. They're in sin. If you're given to fear and worry, you're going to experience negative things on a regular basis. That's not even God, but it's going to be a form of chastening to you regardless. But it's because you're refusing to believe, because fear and unbelief are almost the same, because it's that refusal to believe. It's that disobedience. It's that lack of faith. You put more faith. Fear is nothing more than putting more faith in what the devil can do than what God can do. Or more faith in what could negatively happen to us than what God can do to either prevent that or deliver us from it. And so it becomes a problem. And so we got to get rid of these things that are causing us problems. And if you have, for example, you can say all the right words, you can do all the right things, but if you can't walk in love in your home, faith works by love. You can't even run the race of faith because your faith is already undermined. It's undermined. It's plainly undermined by your lack of love. And as we know, love is the fulfillment of the law. And to think about, if you're walking around not really taking serious what God wants to do in your life, and You see, if you're not willing to yield to chastening, you're not really taking serious your faith. And that's kind of where it's going and coming from. Because this whole thing starts off, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, lay aside all weights and sins that beset us and hinder us and stop us, and run our race with, you know, with endurance. And that's why that's my foundation scripture, is because I want to color everything I teach around that. You know, that we're running a race. And so it's going to require us getting disciplined. And God's using, partly he's using the Holy Spirit. The Father might be part of that, because, you know, when it talks about the Lord chastening, you know, we may think it's Jesus. We may think it's God the Father. We may think it's the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. It's the Lord. And if he truly is our Lord, then we yield to him. We let him have his way with us. And if he says, hey, you know what? This is bad for your, this is wrong. You guys are in strife. You need to get rid of it now. And most people, they would actually say, well, Lord, when they start walking in love, I'll walk in love. And that's how most people treat each other. You know, the kids that way with the parents that way with the kids, husbands and wives back and forth, you know, the families, and then you got your work, and then, you know, no. Somebody crosses, you know, cuts you off when you're on the road, you know, and you cuss them out. I mean, that's unnecessary. Just imagine, would Jesus do that? I like that. What would Jesus do? We may need to start thinking on that level. Now, the chastening of the Lord is the key here. Do not despise the chastening. What does it mean? What does chastening mean for us? All right? The word paideia, and I took this out of multiple places. I took it out of Strong's. I took it out of Thayer. I took it out of Vines. The word for chastening there is the word paideia. Literally, the word means tutorage. In other words, young men, specifically, and young women sometimes were tutored. Young men were probably positionally more, but young women were as well, because like even in the Roman culture, there was, you know, women had position of power. And so, you know, they would be put under tutors. And the purpose of that tutor was for their education and their training. And that training included how they ought to behave. And I'll tell you, if the kids weren't developing in how they ought to behave, the parents, you know, could take it out on the tutor, could blame the tutor for that. All right? So the basic fundamental, based on Strong's, the basic fundamental meaning of the word paideia is tutorage or education or training. And then by implication, now notice it's by implication, disciplinary correction. But you're talking about over the centuries, how a word became used differently, which happens all the time. And so it began to carry that meaning of disciplinary correction. And I'm sure it carried that meaning of disciplinary correction among the Greeks and among the Romans and so on, even amongst the Jewish people. So it's fundamentally, chastening is education and training. That's what it's about. That's what it's for. Disciplinary correction would only come into play when the children, and I don't know what age they were raised up this way, you know, they weren't that old. I mean, they hit their teens, they were already in a position of being a master of the house in the Roman culture, and probably in the Greek culture as well. But they were trained up to behave. And, you know, if they didn't yield to that training, and they refused to yield to that training, a lot of them would get kicked out of the house or you know, disinherited or whatever. You know, and that's where you had your criminals coming out of. People that refused to be educated, refuse to be trained, and be disciplined, become disciplined people. And let me talk about that for a second, because a discipline, there's a difference between a disciplined person and an undisciplined person. A disciplined person knows how to regulate and moderate their personality and their natural tendencies. They know how to regulate that. They know how to moderate that so that, you know, they're not shooting their mouth off saying things they ought not be saying. And I had to learn how to do that. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, there are times when, you know, I'm in a situation where I feel like saying something, but I don't. I regulate that. I control it. I moderate that. I bring that under submission to what I know is right. That's what regulating does. And it honestly, a good way to look at it is, you know, believe it or not, all of these, you know, social media places have rules of engagement. Doesn't seem like it, that's for sure. But I ran a community for the company I work for. I ran a community for them for 7 years. And I was a community manager. And as a community manager, we had rules and regulations that we had posted. These are the rules of behavior on this community. If you violate these rules, it could result in your posts being edited or your posts being removed. And then you being, you know, we would let them know this is the rule you violated. You know, we would let them know when we had to do stuff and we would tell them the rules they were violating. And all the way up to if somebody got super rebellious and refused to, you know, to comply with them, they would get banned from the community, banned from the forum. And I had people we banned, you know, there were people that would get banned because they would come in and they would cuss. They would say all kinds. They would do whatever they wanted to do and talk whatever way they felt like they, you know, they wanted to talk. And we said, not here. You don't do that. So either you change the way you talk, you know, in other words, get rid of the cussing, you know, get rid of the, you know, the stuff they would just, you know, the way they were talking, the way they were treating other community members. You got to change these things. If you're going to stay here, you got to change these things. Otherwise, you'll get banned. And we would warn them. But, you know, if they continued, they'd get banned. I mean, we just cut them loose. I wouldn't even think twice about banning somebody. Because if they're not going to play by the rules, they don't belong there. And we do that so that we don't let this the community turn into this Wild West situation. Now, you don't know how many people started off contentiously and ended up coming back to me and saying, look, I apologize for the way I behaved. I'll change the way I behave. I want to get back into the community. And I'll say, okay, if you can keep that, you know, promise and make that commitment, I don't have a problem letting you back in. I mean, I only want you guys to behave so that you can, this can be a community so that people can share their points of views without being trampled on. And you don't know how many, there was a few of them that after they made those changes, they became really valuable people in the community. You know, they just had to get disciplined. And at one, you know, at a certain point for some of them, they had to get punished. And that punishment was you got banned. You know, you get milder punishment. You know, first we would rebuke them and say, hey, you can't do this. We were nicer. We were nice about it, but you can't behave this way. And then, you know, it came to a point where, no, if you're going to keep doing that, then we're going to start pulling your posts. No, if you're going to continue to get angry and upset, then we're going to ban you. Because you can't come in here and just say whatever you want to say. It doesn't work like that. And so, you know, and that was their punishment. They got banned. And if they, you know, if they repented of their, you know, what they did, we would let them back in the community. We didn't care. We weren't out to just say no. It wasn't no power trip on our part. We were just enforcing the rules. As a matter of fact, I did very little of that. Most of the time it was done by other moderators under me. And so that's the way it was. But it's that kind of thing. You when you come into something, there's a discipline required for you to be successful at it. And if you can follow that discipline, you will be successful to a great degree. And that's the same with God. If you're gonna run the race of faith, it's gonna require a certain kind of discipline in your life. You ought to see us around the house here sometimes. I mean, it's funny. We talk about faith. We talk about watching our words and managing our conversation, managing how we talk and so on. And then all of a sudden, one of us will say something stupid and it'll be like, ah, you know, like, and all of a sudden the person will be like, you know, the Father in Jesus' name. I don't mean that. And it's because we're going through a process of disciplining ourselves and moderating ourselves so that we can run that race effectively. Why would I want to run the race of faith and then be spewing unbelief and negativism and all that kind of stuff? I wouldn't. I don't. You know, I try to really guard what I say as far as my faith and as far as, you know, things that are going on around me so that I don't loose something that shouldn't be loosed. You know, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit of it. You know, and a man's stomach is filled by the words of his mouth. You know, and you need, that's actually the next verse after that in Proverbs. You know, and so you need to understand that there is a disciplining process. And this is what God's trying to do. He's trying to discipline us, just like we're athletes running a race. You know, we got to get out there and run the, you know, if we were in a track team, I used to be a roommate. My roommate was a cross-country track person at UCI. And I mean, he got up every morning at 5 a.m, sometimes a little earlier. And he'd get his, you know, he'd get his running shoes on, running shorts and his shirt. And if it was cold, he'd wear a sweatshirt. And he'd go out and run 12, 15 miles. 12, 15 miles at 5 a.m. I was like, you're crazy. He goes, hey, I got to do it. Comes back, does his classes in the afternoon. He'd go out and run another 6 miles. That was required of them. They had to do that to be on that track team. They had to show some talent, but they had to show the discipline as importantly. They had to be disciplined. And it was hilarious because he would go through shoes like every few weeks. He would be like every 3 weeks, 2-3 weeks, he'd be putting on a new pair of running shoes because he'd wear them out. I mean, when you're doing 20 miles a day, 15 to 18 miles a day, and this was all for running. When they ran cross country was like 6 to 12 miles. It wasn't even that far. They were running more every day than what they would run, you know, as far as their events, you know, their competitions. But every day he had to get up. They had to go and train, weight train. They had to do, not weight train like let's say a football player would, but they had to go and they got with the coach, and the coach, you know, he would go over stuff with them. They would work on, you know, where they needed to be strengthened and so on. And he would watch their diet and everything, what they ate, what they could eat. Oh, these guys were burning calories like crazy. So, I mean, they were pretty much, but if you eat, you know, garbage food, then guess what? You know, you're going to get garbage output. And so they had to load up with good food, regular food, not junk food, you know. But this is discipline. This is what God's trying to do with us. So it's education and training. You know, God's training us up. You know, if you're gonna have strong faith, these are the things that you're gonna need to do. You gotta increase your word times. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You gotta increase your love walk, you know, so that, you know, because you use your love walk to learn to control your words, you know, and your behavior and so on. And then you gotta learn to speak, you know, speak the word. You got to learn to confess, make confessions. There's all kinds of little things that you can work on to do that. The more into it you get, the more refined your faith gets, the more you add to it, and it becomes natural to you. It's not something that you're putting on in the sense, oh, I'm just going to do this. And then you go out and do your thing. You know, it's like some athletes, they would go out and get drunk at night, and they would come in and they would try to work out and play, and they were worthless. You know? Your event, your competition are the trials of life. Your competition are the attacks of the devil. Your competition could come at any moment. It's not set for once a week. You know, you go and, You know, you see it. You know, it's not like there's a game once a week or there's a competition once a week. Our competition comes at a moment. At a moment when we may not be psychologically prepared for it. And it's at that moment when you're not psychologically prepared for it, because that's what the devil is counting on, is at the moment when you're not psychologically prepared for it, he'll hit you with it, and we find out what's really inside you. He finds out what's really inside you. And if it's all been a joke to you, that's what's going to come out. And it's going to be devastating. It's going to be very detrimental to you. And so you have to be aware of this, that our competition, our war, our race isn't something that, you know, you like a football game once a week. You know, it's funny, in football, they only have like 16 games for a season. And that's because it's brutal on the body. Baseball, they have like 160 something games a season. You know, basketball, they have 80 something games a season. You know, and so they've got to be ready to play all the time. But even their games can, you know, they're regular, but they're spaced out. For us, we don't know when we're going to get hit. We don't know when the evil day is going to come. And you could be sitting there minding your own business and get slapped square in the face with the evil day. And so God is looking at this disciplining, this chastening process, as to get rid of anything that could prevent you from getting the victory. That's how serious God is. Amen. Now, if we look at it, Thayer's definition adds the whole training and education of children. The whole training and education of children. It also includes training and care of the body. So we're talking about it, you know, this is a disciplinary thing. And I'm going to tell you something. If I want to really take care of my body, I've got to change the way I eat. You know, I can't eat snacks. I can't eat pastries. I can't eat pizza all the time. I can't just go out and get whatever I want and think that's okay. It doesn't work like that. You know, God even talks about deceitful food. Watching out for deceitful food. Food that's not particularly healthy for you. You know, and that's why we have an epidemic of diabetes in this country. Now, some of that could be genetic. Amen. So I'm not blaming it all on food. I know people that struggle with diabetes that are absolutely in control of their eating. You know, they eat very healthy. They're very self-controlled in how they eat. But so in some cases, it could be genetic. But in the majority of the cases, it's out of control eating all the wrong kinds of food. And you can actually, for people like that, they could get that under control if they could change the way they eat. Well, we could get, you know, all the troubles and there's a lot of things that we face that we bring upon ourselves because of our behavior, the way we talk, what we talk about, who we're hanging out with, you know, the conversations we're having and all that kind of stuff. All of that stuff, if we would begin to let God chasten us, train us, educate us, you know, do the things that are necessary, you know, so that we can get past all of the things that's hurting us and hindering us from seeing miracles and seeing God move in ways that we never could imagine. If we started doing that, we would see just incredible change in our lives. But it's going to require us submitting to disciplining. All right. So it's a whole training and education of children. It also, and people, we're children of God. You know, you need to understand, think about Adam. Adam lived to be 935 years old, I think. All right. He was 935 when he died. I'm 70. Compared to Adam, I'm not even a tenth of his age. I'm just a baby. I'm just a young one. I'm a child still needing to be trained up and disciplined. And that's how I look at it. We've got to train up and we got to discipline. And we don't really know how to do that. Nobody wants to go out and chasten themselves. That's why we got to let God in and open us up and open ourselves up to him to being able to discipline us and educate us, to train us up in the way we ought to run the race. Now, vine actually adds to this, it denotes the training of a child, including instruction. Hence, discipline and correction, or chastening. Now, understand this, that the training of a child, including instruction. In other words, God doesn't want to just beat us around and tell us what to do. And you know, like our coach used to make us run. I mean, we had to run, whether it was on the basketball court or, you know, during PE or whatever, or during football when I was in football. They would make you run the track. They would just make you run until you fell down. Same thing that they would do in basketball. You had to run. And those that lagged behind and went slower than everybody, they had to keep running. And the reason being, there was a reason for it, but they didn't really particularly, you know, think they needed to explain that. God wants to educate us as much as he needs to discipline us. And see, part of my job is by the Holy Spirit to help educate you in the areas of faith, educate you in the areas of your walk with God. Amen. But then you've got to submit to the coaching of the Holy Spirit. When he tells you that you need to change something, you need to change it. If you want to have strong faith, you got to develop strong love. If you want to have strong faith, you got to develop strong word orientation. If you want to have strong faith, you got to have strong discipline on your mouth. It's going to require these things. They don't happen overnight. We don't even realize how much of the stuff we say is so absolutely anti-Christ that we're just used to saying and not even thinking about. Anti-faith, anti-love. You know, we speak out of our own arrogance many times. You know, we think we know it all when we really don't. We're just babies. We got to let God get a hold of us and start training us up, disciplining us, correcting. And that's what Vines gets into. It's the whole thing of instruction, which includes discipline and correction. And discipline, people, understand something. When I say discipline, I'm not talking about whooping your butt. I'm not talking about spanking. I'm not talking about punishment. Discipline is about somebody standing there and saying, you got to do this. And they don't leave you alone till you get it done. And then they do it every day until it gets easier and easier for you to come in and just get it done. I know of a man, I think he passed away not too long ago, famous author. His books were used at our work for all kinds of stuff. And one of the things that he had problems with, he had a son that was a teenager, you know, young teenager, 14, 15 years old. And one day he told him, he said, son, I need you to rake the leaves in the yard. And, you know, he came back from work and, you know, his son, the leaves hadn't been raked. And he goes in, he says, I asked you to rake the leaves. And his son just kind of said, well, okay, I'll do it, you know, but he didn't do it. The next day he came home and his son hadn't raked the leaves. So he went in and says, how come you haven't raked the leaves? And he goes, oh, I just forgot. So what the father did, what this man did was he said, come on. So they went out, they got the rakes, and they got both of them. Went out, got the rakes, got their gloves, and they started raking the yard. And he worked with them. They both raked the yard and put all the leaves in the bag to set out for the trash. Next day, you know, I mean, because it was fall and leaves were falling all over the place. Next couple of days, it was time to rake the yard again. He gets out there and he says, okay, let's go. And he didn't even ask him to rake the yard. He said, come on, let's go. And they went out there and they raked the yard. And he was right there with them, working with them, raking the yard. And they raked up to all the leaves and they put them in the bags and they set them out for the trash. Had quite a pile by the end of the week. He did it another time, one more time. And he came home and, you know, it was a couple of days later. And he said, come on, let's go out and rake the yard. Because, you know, it takes a couple of days for the leaves to accumulate. And they go out there and they rake the yard. Then, you know, the father comes home, couple days later, ready to go ahead and rake the yard, and the yard's already clean. It's already clean. He goes in and he says, "Did you rake the yard?" And the son goes, "Yeah." He goes, "I did." And so his father praised him for it. You know, it was very awesome. Because he taught him the discipline of it. You know, this is something that's a discipline. Brushing your teeth at night before you go to bed is a discipline. You know, I had to start flossing, really seriously start flossing, you know, and I was haphazard at it at the beginning. I hated it. I didn't want to do it. I started doing it. And, you know, I did it, went in, had my teeth cleaned. They said, "Well, you know, you're looking a little better, but, you know, you still make sure you still floss and all that." And I said, "Okay." I went back, you know, 3 months later to get my, and I've been doing this because I, you know, I was looking like I was starting to have some issues with my teeth, and a lot of it was, you know, I needed to floss more effectively. And so I got in there and I started getting more disciplined at it. My last time that I went in for getting my teeth clean was a few weeks back. They looked at it and they go, "Man, it's looking really good. Your home care is really excellent." But I started flossing my teeth, I brush my teeth, and then I use a mouthwash that they recommend that actually is, you know, is what really works, you know, for, you know, killing plaque and the bacteria and stuff. And so I started doing that diligently. And it became a discipline. It's not something I enjoy doing. I hated doing it. Now it's not a bother. Now it's just something I do. It's a discipline now. Amen. Eating the right kind of food. I mean, at night, I'm still working on this one. I mean, if I mess up, I just pick it up the next day. But, you know, I haven't been messing up. I've been keeping it up for this week. And, you know, at night, I don't have snacks. I don't eat nothing. I just have some water there. I drink water while we watch TV for a little bit after I get done getting in the Word and everything. And, you know, I just started doing it. And I'm noticing it's getting easier and easier to go in there and just sit down and watch TV and enjoy myself and not feel like I have to eat. It's a discipline. You learn to discipline yourself. And that's what it is. And, you know, we have, as a fruit of the Spirit, we have discipline, self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. We can exercise that, which means that when you start something as a discipline, it'll get easier for us because it's not something we fight against. Really, I mean, it's something that's naturally produced out of our spirit to help us, a fruit that we can participate in, that actually helps us in our lives. I mean, you start reading the Word daily, you get to the point where, you know, you go through a day and you miss reading the Word and you feel like, "Oh my God, I'm in sin." But it's not what's really going on there. What's really going on there is that, you know, you know that this is, I mean, you started doing it and it's a part of your life now. And you don't want to turn it, you don't want to walk away from it. You want to follow through with it. And that's what chastening is about. It's about getting ourselves disciplined in the race of faith, you know, and letting God have some say-so in our lives. You know, most of the time people get really discouraged when God tries to tell them something. So he's left with not being able to say a word. Look at what it goes on to say. It says, "Son, do not be despised the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him." You know, it makes me nervous to think that God hasn't rebuked me for some reason. You know, because why? Because this is part of our chastening. This is part of our training. It's part of our discipline and our education. Amen. But back to the chastening part there, when you look at the rest of this, vine denotes the training of a child, including instruction, hence discipline and correction, which means discipline and correction. I talked about discipline plenty. Correction is really on us. It's us learning how to correct ourselves. You know, we don't wait around for Jesus to come correct us or for the Holy Spirit to correct us. We got to learn to correct ourselves. Now, well, how do we know when we're doing something wrong? Well, if you're in the Word, you know. If you're not in the Word, then you're trying to lay claim to ignorance. And if you're not in the Word, the Holy Spirit's not going to say much because he has nothing to work with. He works based on the word. He brings to you what Jesus says. And if you're not in the word, he's not going to have much communication ability with you. You need to understand that. The more you're in the word, the more he inspires the word to speak to you. That's why half of the scriptures I look at, I go through daily. Half of those scriptures are corrective. They're telling me things that I need to know so that I can train myself in accordance with those and correct myself when I'm verging on really messing up or even slightly messing up. I can correct that. You know, and then the promises become automatic. You know, we're working on stuff, you know, and it becomes easy for the flow of that covenant to begin to work on our behalf. Amen. So it's, and I like what it goes on to say there. It says, hence discipline, correction, or chastening. King James Version in Ephesians 6:4 actually says nurture. So when it says, when it talks about the father nurturing up as the child, it's actually the word paideia, you know, and it suggests, and this is the whole point that Vines gets that I think is really important, and I've already kind of talked about it, but it's suggesting the Christian discipline that regulates character. And I think this is the critical part of that chastening, that correction. You know, don't despise the chastening. Don't despise disciplining, being disciplined and regulating your character. Regulating, I would rather say regulating your personality. You know, I mean, some people live so large, they don't realize how offensive they can be to other people. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't parade itself. You know, so we need to understand that, you know, there's a place where we all need to regulate our character. You know, in some cases, there are some people and they would be like, you know, I'm going to just say whatever I want to say. I'm not going to change for anybody. Well, you know, then I'm sorry. I don't know if you're even one of God's, because you can't be God's without changing. You know, that's one of the reasons why Jesus came, was to deliver us from the old man. I don't want to force freedom to be the old man. I want to learn how to be the new man. I want to walk in the new man. I don't want to be the old man. The old man is what got me in serious trouble. But it's that whole thing of that disciplining of regulating. You know, I regulate what I say. I regulate what I think. I don't let my thoughts just run off in all directions. You know, I start finding myself, and I'm not talking even about sinful directions. It could be worry. It could be anxiety. It could be, you know, starting to, you know, to sit there and think about things of what could happen when, you know, we have no control over that. Why would I bother thinking about that? So I regulate that. I pull that in and put trust in God. You know, I mean, that's one reason why I added Matthew 6:34. I think it's 6:34. You know, where it says, you know, Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow. You know, let tomorrow has its own worries. In the day is enough trouble. You know, so take no thought for tomorrow. Don't even worry about tomorrow. It has its own, you know, its own worries. You know, today has its enough. You know, that's why he doesn't want us to get caught up in extrapolating out, you know, all the bad that could happen. I have found out that when I just pray and turn things over to God, you know, I heard some, you know, some really ugly news, you know, about some things going on politically. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to tell you, but I'm going to pray against that, Father. I don't think that's of you. I'm asking that you deal with that and make sure it doesn't hurt people and me as well. But, you know, I think that's wrong. That shouldn't be happening. And it all dies and falls off, you know. Most of the time, it's not because I prayed. It's because, you know, it really was just a rumor. It wasn't real in the first place. And so me being able to turn that over to him, casting my cares upon him, because I know he cares for me. I don't worry about tomorrow. I'm not getting caught up in that anymore. And I made that part of my thing, you know. seek first the kingdom of God and its right and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, I'm getting myself in order. I'm disciplining myself and starting to pull myself in line more and more every day. And that's what God needs from us. He needs us to start disciplining and regulating, you know, what we're allowing in our character. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and nor be discouraged. You know, and that what there defines that as, well, he adds, there adds, it, the word literally ekluo just means to loosen. But there adds to have one's strength relaxed, to be enfeebled through exhaustion, to grow weak, grow weary, be tired out. And you know, why would I, and that's the whole thing, is that we've got to learn, you know, if God does bring correction to us and point something out to us and we run face into something that we caused and did wrong and we're paying the consequence for it, not get discouraged. This is an opportune time to wrangle that in and get control of that. It's, you know, how God rebukes us a lot is really letting us taste the consequences of our foolishness. You know, he gives you an opportunity to see what you really are and how you're really behaving and what that does to you. You know, and so, you know, we get a taste of that. And so God is like, he's showing us that chastening part, that, you know, that part of, here's some discipline. And you're looking at this now. Look at the consequences of this. Amen. And God loves us. He's trying to help us run our race. So it says, do not be, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. And of course, the word rebuke there doesn't literally mean yell at or, you know, or scold. It can, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. The word allegko, which is the word for rebuked, it means to confute literally. And to confute means, it literally means to prove to be wrong, to convict of error. You know, there's a lot of things we think that are okay that are not okay with God. And they're not okay in our testimony, and they're not okay in our blessings. They're not okay for our faith. They're not okay. And they're wide open doors for the devil to come in and cause a lot of calamity, a lot of, you know, junk in our lives. You know, and so God has to show you that that's wrong. And sometimes it's a painful process. Sometimes you run smack into something that it shows how wrong that is. And it could be a loss of a situation that was very beneficial to you. But, or if you're open enough to God, he'll tell you personally saying, that's wrong. You can't do that. But if we don't want to hear it, how else is he going to show us? But by letting us experience the wrongness of what we think is okay. So it's to prove to be wrong, to convict of error, either by argument or by proof. And another meaning of the word to confute, it also carries the meaning of admonish. And admonish can be mild, where it's warning. It could be medium, where it's kind of a scolding. Or it can be a rebuke, where it's pretty sharp. And so we have to be willing... We have to be willing to face those things, whether it's through circumstances, whether it's through the word slamming us. You know, we read a scripture that God's been trying to get across to us. And, you know, finally we run into this scripture and it smacks us square between the eyes like a brick. Well, if something hits you like that, it's time to pick that brick up and put it in your pocket and walk around with it, because it's showed you something. And it's time for us to learn. We got to make those changes. Amen. And then it goes on to say, for whom the Lord loves. All right. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And of course, the word love there carries with it to love in a social moral sense. Vines adds, love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. See, whenever God's rebuking, whenever he's chastening us or disciplining us, he's not working any ill towards us. Amen. He's seeking opportunity to do good to us, especially because we're of the household of faith. Amen. So God is working towards our benefit. And the scriptures later on actually say that. And then it says he chastens, paduo, which means to train up a child, to educate, by implication to discipline, and in this case, you know, Strong's adds by punishment, which I don't believe that God, when it gets to a point where it's a punishment, it's not, this is not chastening, this is punishment. It's gone off in another direction where we've corrupted others, and so we're going to pay the price for it. Amen. But for us, it's a disciplining. God gets a hold of us and starts, by the Holy Spirit, he starts walking the path with us, pointing it out, educating us, showing us what we have to do. And it can be tiresome, but it's God. And he loves us. Because he loves us, he's going to do these things. And then it goes on to say, and scourges every son whom he receives. And I love this word scourges because it's the word mastigo. And it means to flog. And Thayer defines that word to scourge. Vines defines the word as the Jewish method of scourging, as described in the Mishnah, was by the use of three thongs of leather, the offender receiving 13 stripes on the bare breast, 13, and 13 on each shoulder. So it was 40 stripes minus one, or save one. And Paul suffered that scourging. He suffered it 5 times for the name of Jesus. He suffered it 5 times, 39 stripes, 5 times. And it was across the breast, on the shoulders, and so on. And, you know, by the time they were done with you, you know, you were bleeding. And the thing that I love about this concept of scourging isn't that God doesn't want to leave us a bloody mess on the floor, but there comes a point when he's going to scrape off the flesh off of us. And it's going to be painful for us in some ways. Amen. It's going to be a painful process because there are things that we love that are just wrong for us. They're just wrong. Plain upright wrong for us. And we need to get those things cut off of us. And I've said this many times. You know, I believe that there are times when God uses me to slice the flesh off of you guys. You know, through the teachings, to slice off that flesh. He does it to me. And he uses the word to do it to me. And so when I teach, I don't have a problem doing it with you because I get the same process. God is, he comes at me sometimes and he's cutting that flesh off, man. And it's, you know, it's interesting because, you know, the more we yield to it, the easier things get, the easier our lives get, and the more blessings come to us. And that's why it says, to whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Because when we start getting rid of the flesh and we start disciplining ourselves and we start getting educated in what's correct with God and we start disciplining ourselves to that, and then God comes in and, you know, he comes in and starts stripping that flesh off of us by the rebuke of the word predominantly, then what happens is we, you know, we begin to grow and we begin to flourish. Amen. It's like a garden. If you have a garden that's overrun with weeds, do you think that garden's going to be very pretty? No. Do you think it's going to be very healthy? No. Why? Because the weeds are sucking out all of the life that's in the soil. They'll eventually kill all the other plants. And so they have to, in order for that garden to flourish, you have to remove the weeds. You got to pull the weeds. And you don't just cut them, you pull them. Because if you leave the roots in, those roots will just continue to grow more weeds. And then continue to suck all the life out of the soil. So you got to pull them out by the roots. And you keep doing it until you get rid of all the weeds. Amen. And so it says he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Every son whom he receives. And of course the word receives there is the word paradekomai. It means to accept near, to admit or delight in. And there defines, adds to that, of a son to acknowledge as one's own. When we allow God to strip that flesh off of us and discipline us and bring us into alignment with his word and with his will and so on, as he brings us into that alignment and we're doing it in order to run our race of faith. So it's not just, you know, we're coming into this place of, you know, being some kind of cookie cutter. No. You know, Christian, we're coming into this because we're disciplining and training ourselves in order to run our race and keep the faith. And if we do that, he starts receiving us and delighting in us and being blessed by us. And that happens pretty quickly. As soon as we start yielding to him, disciplining us and going through that process of training us up, as soon as we start yielding to that, God becomes pleased with us. Amen. Now, keep in mind that it's the weights and the sins that hinder our race. God disciplines us to keep ourselves free from those weights and sins so that we may run our race capably, which means qualified for and powerfully. Amen. Well, praise God. I'll stop here tonight. We'll pick up on this next week.